This morning, you really have a privilege. You get to hear today from Kurt Carlson. And Kurt, I'm wondering if you would come up. Kurt is the director of church planting for the North Pacific Conference. So there's an association of roughly 80 churches in this region that work together, do a lot of mission together. And because we are a part of a movement that has been passionate about reaching out, passionate about mission, passionate about evangelism for a very, very long time, we're part of a movement that is very serious about church planting. About 9 years ago, our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, invested a lot in us to get us started. You know, there was a time when the entirety of our church could fit in a minivan. That's changed, and we're glad for it.
We didn't pay for the minivan.
No, of course not. Of course not. Yeah. But we know that in order for people that have felt disconnected with God and disconnected from church to make connections, very often it's needed to have new churches to do that so that there's new community and fresh mission and fresh vision. And so we're passionate about planting churches. So Kurt works with church planters, much like Don worked with me about 9 years ago, in order to provide some support and guidance and insight. And what was that?
Kick in the rear.
That's good too, in a Jesus kind of way.
Jesus kind of way.
And so I've been looking for an opportunity for you to get to meet him, just so you're also making the connection with the larger mission that we're involved with. And so we're really honored to have you, Kurt, here today to speak. And I was going to ask Don Miller. Don's a member of our prayer team. He was also one of the founding members of our church. He's one of the people that squished into the minivan.
So was your minivan?
No. Oh. No. I don't remember whose minivan it was.
Yeah. But Don, would you pray for Kurt?
Love to.
Thanks, Don. Yeah.
Heavenly Father, it is both a privilege and an honor to lift Kurt up to you in prayer. He's your appointed one, much like Paul. You've set him on a course of helping plant churches and bring more people into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And we just ask your blessing on this. He's also bringing us a message this morning that there's a few people here really need to hear. And I know that's the reason you brought him here. So make our hearing acute, that we hear the message he brings, that Jesus Christ is the reason. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks,
Jack. Yeah. Yeah. Woo! Andrew, this morning I said, do you have a music stand I can use? And he said, oh, you use notes. And I said, yeah. And it reminded me, what happens to me, though, and I told him this, if I didn't use notes, we'd be here all afternoon because, I have so much to say. And I don't get to preach that often anymore, like actually just preach the word. I show up at churches and mostly church plants with the five people that are in the minivan, and we get out of the minivan and we sit in somebody's living room and we talk about vision and mission and how are you going to become a church like Columbia Grove? I do say that, actually. But so a lot of my speaking is, kind of ceremonial in a way, like installing people. And I was a church planter for 11 years. I planted a church in Beaverton, Oregon. We bought a gymnastics academy across the street from Nike's World Campus. We gutted it, and we turned it into a church. And it was those 11 years were awesome. And about 3 years ago, I was asked to step into this role as a director of church planting. And so it's been great. It's really fun to be here. Been trying to get over here for a while just to see what's going on, and so first time I come over, I get to preach. That's pretty cool too. But I forgot to say this at the last service, but in the last 3.5 years, we have planted 11 new churches in this conference. Yeah, and it's pretty amazing. And so I would ask you, as you think about the North Pacific Conference and just about churches, please pray for those planters and their families that were just like your pastor was 9 years ago, stepping into something brand new. And for the people that are saying yes to coming alongside, that's a huge commitment too. But yeah, Medford, Oregon, Billings, Montana, Seattle, Portland, all over the place. And so I spent a lot of time on Horizon Airlines. And I got to fly in here on that yesterday. That was an exciting trip. I was thinking, you guys are having your baptism service next week, And one of my passions is training and coaching and teaching. And I do that in Russia. And for the last 13 years, I traveled to Russia and I train pastors. I train church planters. And if you think it's a challenge to plant a church in Wenatchee, Washington, I'm here to tell you there's some villages in central Russia where there's no Christian presence at all. And these churches send these pastors and their families out. There's not even an Orthodox church there. And I was there in the winter twice. In the first winter I was there, it was unusually warm. It only got down to about 40 below zero. The next winter I was there, it was one of the coldest Russian winters since World War II. And the church that I was attending on that particular Sunday had a baptism service. And it was not in a heated swimming pool. It was in a reservoir. They literally went out and they cracked the ice, right? And they baptized five people in the reservoir, which is polluted and full of radioactive materials and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, it was a pretty amazing thing. And but, you know, God does rejoice when people are baptized. And I know that you as a congregation rejoice in that too. So don't feel guilty about using a heated swimming pool next Sunday. Just think of Russia and ice and all that. Andrew mentioned Boston. And I don't know how many of you on Friday night, there was so much coverage of not only the Boston thing, but Texas as well, right? On Friday night, I think it was 2020, had a segment on a young man from Sitka, Alaska, who handed off a medal and a blanket to a young woman who didn't finish the race. Did anybody see that? I kind of caught a glimpse of the TV, and I saw this guy, and I said to my wife, oh, my gosh, that's Brent Cunningham. And she goes, who? I said, that's Brent Cunningham. I said, when I was a Young Life leader back in the day in Portland, Brent was at camp with us. And I said this earlier, but Brent was kind of a knucklehead, right? And he was trying to figure out who Jesus was and what his relationship to God was like and all that. And he's on TV. Right? And so the story was that he had finished the Boston Marathon, and he had been done for a long time, and this young woman didn't finish, but in between the time he finished and she didn't finish is when all the horrible stuff happened, and he was literally leaving quite a ways away from the finish line, and he saw her sitting sobbing on the corner, and he stopped, and he took his medal off, and he put it around her neck, and he put his blanket around her, and he said, you're a finisher. And so they actually, she didn't know who he was, and he'd gone back to Sitka. They retrieved him, ABC News, and flew him back to Boston, and they filmed the reunion of him, you know, meeting this girl again. And what was amazing about that was just thinking of where Brent was in his life a number of years ago. And he didn't overtly say anything about being a Christian, but it was very clear that act of kindness was a superhuman act of kindness. And I was so pleased, and we sang about how God can move mountains and change people, and to see that on TV and to look back 20-some years and think, yeah, God has brought this guy a long way. It was awesome. Okay, so now let's get into the sermon. I have a question. How many of you have been to the dentist recently? Yeah, this is going somewhere, by the way. Okay, that's awesome. How many of you cannot wait to go back? Serious? Okay, I got to ask that. Why? It doesn't hurt. So you realize you're messing up my entire introduction to this sermon. Last service, one woman raised her hand. She came up to me afterwards and she said, I just want you to know, you probably thought I was crazy because I said I look forward to going to the dentist. She said, it's because I really like my dentist. He's very relational. He tells funny stories. And I said, well, that's wonderful. That was not my experience. It's never been my experience with dental appointments. They have not been pleasant for me, ever. In fact, during a recent visit, this was about several months ago, I was having some impressions made, you know, and they use that aqua-colored gooey stuff. And the assistant said, okay, I'm going to place these in your mouth. Bite down gently. and I bite down, and she had put too much of that stuff in there, and it went down my throat, and it triggered my gag reflex. And you know what happened after that. She was not happy with me. And I said, why are you mad at me? You're the one that put the stuff down my throat. Anyway, that was just one in a long line of horrible experiences I've had. Had somebody tell me earlier today, too, they said, you know, you mentioned that your experience with the dentist has been really bad. She said, I have been bloodied and beaten and bruised. And I'm going, whoa, you know, what kind of dentist have you gone to? I mean, my experience wasn't quite that bad. But it all began when I was a kid. And I went to a very nice dentist, a very nice man. And it turns out he was a follower of Christ, which at that time in my life, you know, I wouldn't have known what that meant. But the truth is, he was a horrible dentist. Nice guy, bad dentist. The reason for gentle dental, yeah, it goes back to him, I'm convinced of that. I remember a lot about my experiences in Dr. Odom's office. And I especially remember the sign that was placed above the dental chair. You know how sometimes now there's pictures or flat screen TVs where this was just a kind of a handwritten sign that was up there, and it said this: ignore your teeth and they will go away. Ignore your teeth and they will go away. In other words, quit brushing, quit flossing, quit scheduling, you know, regular dental appointments, and you won't have to worry about your teeth. And it seems to me, and I don't think this is too much of a stretch, that this warning can just as easily be applied to our lives as followers of Jesus. Ignore your walk with Christ, and it could go away. Quit pursuing your relationship with Jesus, and there could possibly be no relationship to pursue. Get too busy doing things, too busy doing ministry, too busy doing everything that you do, and there may be no ministry to do. In other words, if you cease being intentional about following Christ, you could possibly drift away or something worse. So I use this word intentionality a lot. People in my church got sick of me talking about being intentional. But it's because I believe so many of us are not intentional. And we certainly aren't intentional about how we follow Christ. We think somehow we just show up and things happen, and that's true in some cases. But some of you know that following Jesus requires us to do something, right? And it's not easy. It's difficult at times. So this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. The first one is this: how is your walk with Christ? Or perhaps a more appropriate question for some of you this morning would be, do you have a walk with Christ? Do you know what that means? Are you in relationship with him? How is it with your soul these days? This was a question that the old covenant folks used to ask each other. How goes your walk with Christ? How is it with your soul? What's the condition of your heart this morning? Is it tender? Is it not so tender? Is it callous? Where are you this morning? What are you thinking about? Where do you find yourself? This morning, I want us to look at a section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a section that's recaptured my attention recently. And as I've studied these verses again, I've concluded that it's always timely to pause and to take a look at our lives and to evaluate and to kind of get a perspective. And I think sometimes we don't do that often enough. We just sort of blast forward with things. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of lead us through this passage by encouraging you to take a look at your life and where you are right now, to consider what it means to be the man or the woman that God has really created you to be. Here are some of the questions that have come to my mind. See what you think about these. Are we progressing or are we regressing in our walk with Christ? Are you drawing closer to the Savior? Are you drawing further away? Are we becoming more like him or less like him? And by the way, this is not related to age. I always kind of assumed that older people were just closer to God and younger people were further away. And I've discovered that that's not necessarily true. So it doesn't matter who you are. Are you drawing closer to Christ or further away? Are you becoming mature as a believer? Or are you still an infant? Are you developing as a leader in God's church? Or are you content to simply follow and show up from time to time? So consider this morning a kind of spiritual screening, a checkup, an assessment. Ask God to really speak to your heart this morning. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. And we're going to begin with the 10th chapter. And I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing, but I want to set the tone a bit. Prior to the 10th verse in the third chapter, Paul has just talked to these believers about all of the things that he accomplished in his life. You know, his religious pedigree, his ethnic pedigree, his scholarship. And he reads this stuff off, and he was a Hebrew among Hebrew. He was at the top of the class in everything he did. And then he gets to the end of that section. He says, but I count all of this garbage, literally, is what he says. I consider it all loss, all garbage, nothing compared to knowing Christ. And then he launches into this other section. I want to read it for you this morning. Excuse me while I put my glasses on. I'm going to pick it up here at the 10th verse, chapter 3. And this is what he says to these believers. He says, I want to know Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, 30 years into his ministry. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And then he goes on and says some other things. And in verse 20, he concludes this section by saying, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, to whom I love, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. There's no question that the Apostle Paul's primary concern for himself and for others, not just the Philippians, but really this theme comes out in almost every one of his letters, and certainly in the book of Colossians, is that every believer, every person who follows Christ is growing in his or her relationship with Jesus, becoming more like him in every way. If you read everything that Paul wrote, I know you're going through the book of Romans, this theme comes up over and over and over. More like Christ, deeper in Christ. Men and women becoming more like him in every way, not just getting by, listen to this, not just getting by, but growing up. Sometimes I feel like I'm just getting by. And you know, here's one of the ironies for some of us who have followed Jesus for quite a while. You would think that at a certain point you would respond or you would think differently about things, right? Been a follower of Jesus for 30 years myself. And yet you find yourself in situations, and if you're like me, you respond like an infant. You respond in ways that are surprising. And it's like, I thought I knew Christ. And yet when this happens at work, in my marriage, wherever it may be, it's like how easily we sort of default to our infantile, you know, attitudes and ways of doing things. That's when I realize that, you know, I'm not there yet. And just about the time we begin to think we are, we're challenged with something, and it reminds us, you know, we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. So, are we growing up, or are we just getting by? That's a good question. Growing up into Christ, becoming mature, or as Paul says in Ephesians, being filled with the fullness of God. That's the goal. Filled with the fullness of God in every way. So in this section, there's at least four attitudes that Paul implies, at least, that are vitally important if we're going to run this race that he talks about, if we're going to capture the prize, if we're going to reach the goal that he speaks about. And the first one is this, the first attitude. We must develop a healthy sense of dissatisfaction with our lives. Okay, now, emphasis on the word healthy, right? And I know one of your questions that for your small groups to kind of deal with the sermon is, you know, the difference between a healthy dissatisfaction and unhealthy dissatisfaction. But I'm talking about a healthy sense of dissatisfaction with our lives. Paul had been a believer for a long time, but he doesn't hesitate to say that he hasn't arrived, that he's not there yet. He hasn't reached the goal, that he hasn't fully come to know Christ. And what he's talking about is that for him, that means that he hasn't come to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the nature of his suffering and his death. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't spend a lot of time, you know, sort of at that level. This is what Paul was struggling with. In other words, Paul's suggesting here that he's not mature in Christ. And you should be saying, well, if he's not mature, what does that make me? Well, it makes all of us immature because we're still in this process of trying to figure it out. Another word that's used is in the Bible, is in the New Testament, is the word perfection. And we mess that up because we think it means that it's, you know, the goal is to be perfect in our way of thinking. But it really means, perfect means being everything that God has created you to be and living into that. So we need to look at our other note page and notice this. How's that? Paul doesn't seem particularly happy about where he's at. He wishes it were different, but it isn't. And the reality is it won't be any different this side of heaven. But he keeps at it. He presses on because Christ is with him. And Christ has made Paul, he says in verse 12, his very own possession. Now think about that for a minute. You are Christ's very own possession. You belong to him. And he loves you. And I'll say more about that. So how about you this morning? What's your satisfaction level with your life in Christ? Is there an underlying dissatisfaction? Not a chronically unhealthy dissatisfaction, but a spiritual dissatisfaction. Do you desire more of Christ? Do you want to know him in a deeper way? Do you wish it were different than it is? That you were more committed? Or perhaps that you could simply commit to something? We've all been in a place, right, where it's almost impossible for us to commit for whatever reason. Do you wish you were more passionate or perhaps more compassionate? Sometimes we get a bit calloused. It's good if you feel this dissatisfaction. It means that the Holy Spirit is doing something in you. I'm convinced that too many of us are far too easily pleased with where we're at in our lives. We haven't set the spiritual bar high enough. We've simply settled. We've resigned ourselves to the way things are. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is so much more. There is so much more. And that God is not finished with us. No matter how old we are, no matter who we are, he has so much more to do in us and through us. And so, would you be open to that this morning, to really hearing that? So next, we discover a clear direction or purpose. So a healthy dissatisfaction, and then a clear direction or purpose for our lives. An intentionality, there's that word again, an intentionality to the way that we live. Paul says more than once that he presses on. He presses on toward the goal, the prize, or in verse 13, that he's straining forward to what lies ahead. In fact, he repeats this notion in most of his letters. In other words, despite every obstacle, and for Paul, there were many obstacles, right? And for many of us, there are many obstacles. But despite all of that, he'll keep at it. He'll remain focused on the goal, more of Christ, becoming more like Christ. That, for Paul, is everything. More of Christ, more like Christ. He uses an athletic metaphor here. It's the picture of a runner straining to lean into the tape at the finish line. You've seen this. You've watched the Olympics. I love the camera shots, right, where the camera rolls alongside, you know, coming down the last 50 yards or 75, or I guess it's meters, but whatever. You know? And then they go into slow motion. And you can see on the runners, you know, the veins popping out of their necks and their you know, cheeks. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? It's awesome. And that's what he's talking about here. That's the picture. They didn't have cameras then, or else he probably would have used that. But that's what he's talking about here, right? Straining. One writer puts it this way. It's a picture of coming down the home stretch, leaning forward, extending oneself to break the tape. And so as Paul runs toward Christ, who has already taken hold of him, he does so in the same focused, full tilt way that a runner does who is intent on winning. On a full tilt way. So let's think about this for a minute. What would it look like for you and me to be single-minded and singularly focused on Christ? Oh, come on, Pastor, that's not... No, seriously, what would it be like to be singularly focused on Christ? More of him, becoming more like him. Full tilt. Running full tilt. What would it look like? So we need to develop a healthy dissatisfaction with our lives. We need to discover purpose and direction. And then we come to, I think, what is probably the most difficult thing of all, to learn to forget, to move on, and to look forward. Learn to forget, to move on, and to look forward. Many of us have come to a point in our relationship with God where we've said, you know, I choose to follow you. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. Help me follow you. Help me love you. Help me be the person that you've created me to be. And we pray those prayers, and some of us pray them over and over and over, and yet we can't seem to move on. Either it's what's happened to us, it's what we've done, it's what someone else has done, but we can't get past it. We can't forget what lies behind and press on like Paul talks about. So what was he striving to forget? Well, clearly, he wanted to put his pre-Christian past behind him. And I'm here to say that I would like to do that as well. Yeah. I have my 40th class reunion coming up this summer. And I know what that's going to be like. My high school class reunion, not my college. Right? So, Kurt, good to see you. What do you do? You're a what? I mean, this happened at year 20. It's gotten worse. You do, well, you weren't a particularly religious person. And actually, I was very religious. I just wasn't a follower of Christ. But our pre-Christian past. But also I think that Paul desired to move beyond his religion, his religious past. Even though it had served him well, even though he possessed an impressive resume, he considered it all garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. Sometimes even our successes and our accomplishments, even our religiosity, hinders us from growing up into Christ. We get stuck. Even the good things we've done, that we've achieved in life, can become hindrances to following Christ. Because we can't seem to push on past even the good things. Some of you, I bet, have had a wonderful religious experience somewhere back in the past. And nothing that you've done since then compares to that. And you keep going and you keep hoping that at some point, this church, the next church, or whatever, is going to meet that need, right? It's going to be like it was when I was 18 and I was at camp and you know, all that stuff. Or it may be another experience. Even though the experience was great, we still need to move on. Say, thank you, God, for what you've done, but we need to move on. Even our good things. And really, far too many of us live in the past. And it seems to get worse as we get older. At least, maybe I'm confessing to you. We're far too focused on past jobs, on past achievements, on past relationships. Those of us who are athletes, we're way too focused on past athletic achievements and the good old days, even on religious experiences, like I said earlier. But here's the thing. We're so focused on the good old days, and the reality is most of the good old days weren't really that good. Right? True in churches, and it's true in our own lives. We look back, and things always look better. I was in a 125-year-old church. I was on staff there. And they used to talk about the glory days in the 1950s when hundreds of Swedes came to their church, you know? And then some of the people that were around then would sort of talk to me and say, you know, they talk about how great that was. Those were tough times, right? Those were tough times. I left my church after 12 years. I planted it, grew it along with God, and left. And, you know, it's not unusual when a pastor who plants a church leaves, this is a word of prophecy, that people tend to go, right? There's transition. And you've been in churches where that's happened. Well, these people that were part of my church, they, you know, when I see them, they talk about, oh, it was so great, and it was like, it was like heaven. They don't say that, but that's how they communicate it. And I'm going, did you forget that people wouldn't show up on Sunday morning to put signs out or to play in the worship team or to greet or to do hospitality or to do children's ministry? It's always so much better. So we tend to live in the past. And many of us are obsessed with our past failures and mistakes. Right? We know that God has forgiven us. We know that, but we can't get it from here to here. And so we're just stuck. I've had so many conversations with men and women who are convinced that their sins and their mistakes have truly disqualified them from the grace of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that nothing that you have ever done or ever will do will disqualify you from the grace of God. Nothing. Don't live in the past. Forget what you need to forget and get on with your life. Christ is still at work in you. He always has been. So press on. And don't give up because of past failures or because you don't feel like you're good enough. Continue striving and straining toward the finish line. Run well and run hard. Be a finisher. Healthy sense of dissatisfaction, clear direction, forgetting the past. And finally, acknowledge your true identity in Christ and live into it. Acknowledge it and live into it. What is your true identity? You are a citizen of heaven. We don't talk about this much. Your identity in Christ means that you are a citizen of heaven. This isn't your home. You know, we really are pilgrims kind of passing through. And that's true. There used to be hymns written about that, songs sung about that. We don't talk about it that much, but that's who you are. You belong to Christ. He's taken hold of you. You're his beloved child. He is your Lord, your King. He's the ruler of your life. And above all that, he loves you. He loves you. Just where you're at this morning, in spite of the failures, in spite of the attitudes, in spite of callousness, in spite of all that stuff, God, even though he may seem a million miles away, loves you and walks with you every step of the way. This should remind us that Jesus is the one who, in fact, is in charge of our lives and our salvation. And that when he returns, and he will, we will finally be transformed fully into his likeness. We'll have reached the finish line. But not until then. It's hard to follow Christ. It's painful. Anybody who tells you that it's just going to add to the wonderful, you know, part of your life, and it certainly does on some level, but it's hard. My life was pretty simple until I committed it to Christ, to be honest with you. And it's like, oh, crap, I need to think about this stuff. You know, he's called me to do some things, to be a pastor, for one thing. Who would have thought? So this, I believe, is the Lord's word to each of us this morning. Stay in the race, no matter what. Press on, no matter what. For some of you, get in the race, no matter what. Talk to somebody. What does it mean to get in the race? What does it mean to commit your life to Christ? What does that look like? It looks different for almost everybody, but get in the race. And finish strong. Finish well. Know this. The one who calls you has made you his own. He loves you. He's loved you from the beginning. He saved you. He is saving you. He will save you ultimately when he returns. And he's at work in your life, even though he may seem a million miles away this morning. He's there. And he's there making you more and more like him through every circumstance, through everything that happens, all of that. And I know it's hard to hear this when you're in the midst of it, but all of that, everything that's happening is making you more like Christ. That's how he does things. I don't like it often. But that's how God chooses to make us more like himself. He will give you everything you need to run the race and win the prize. And he will be right with you every step of the way. He's faithful. You pray with me. Lord, we know in our heads that we're forgiven, that we're loved, we're faithful. I pray that you would get that into our hearts this morning. That we would not only know, but that we would experience your love and your faithfulness. You are a good God. And we simply don't see the whole thing, the whole picture. And so, what may seem overwhelming to us now, and rightfully so, help us in faith to recognize that you are present and at work, that you can move mountains, that you can change hearts and dispositions and attitudes and behaviors, all to bring glory to yourself. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in us and through us. May we press on as we follow you. Amen.